Don't be nervous that I'm getting up a little later. That song's part of the message. I love the second verse. Lord gave Brian that song this past year for our ministry here. I believe that God has favored us. My, humbled by that. God has favored us with a vision of His own. It birthed hard. But God has favored us with a vision. And when God's favor and anointing is on something, we started the service, Jesus anointed one. When God's anointing is on something, when He, from the holiest of holies, that special secret place, He pours out an anointing on something, it affects everything about it, and He brings in components at the right time, and He's timeless. 5 years after the ministry started, God gave us some things this past year, this song being one of them, to renew that anointing and keep us focused and keep us on Isaiah 61 that's on the outside of the building, that I've come to heal the brokenhearted, set the captives free, chain breaker. He gives us the songs that go with that. God has anointed us. I know our purpose. It's awesome to know your purpose. We don't want to wander through life with no purpose. God has called us for a purpose, that we're to be the lighthouse for broken people in this community. A number of months ago, when we were on vacation, God showed me as I was praying, Lord, what is CMO about? And He said, these are the last days. It's time to glean the fields. It's time to bring in before the harvest, before Jesus comes back. And I am laying on the hearts of men and leaders in every community to open one of these. And as we took a motorcycle trip and went out to Branson, Missouri, and Pam and I alone traveled, and we always spend a lot of time in prayer in those trips, and we went through Missouri, and we went through Illinois, and then after getting out to Branson, we went south through whatever those states are. I can't remember. Louisiana, there's a bunch of them. And we went down, clear down to the Gulf. And God begins showing me, as we like to on motorcycle, take secondary roads so you can kind of see life. I enjoy that. And as we'd go through a community, I remember going by a big pole barn building. And on the front of it, it said something about rescuing. And God said, that's CMO in this community. And then we went through another county and got into the next state. And I saw another building and it said, be restored. And God said, there's CMO in this county. I'm calling men and women. I want to be about, we're not critical of what anybody else is doing. That's not what we're about. But I want to be about the Father's business. Jesus at 12 years old said, don't you know I must be about the Father's business. Lord, what is your business? What's your business? I want to be right in the center of it. And God has called us in this 5-county area to be the outreach for broken people. And that's what we want to do. You are priceless to Him. Second verse of that song says, don't you listen to what they say. You are loved, not a mistake. You know how many young people feel like they're a mistake? Don't be so critical of the young people. Nobody's showing them the way. Do you know the advantages I have had? My mother was Virginia Robbins. She taught us scripture when we couldn't talk plain. We have old reel-to-reel tapes of us saying scripture verses when we're so Dutchy you can't even understand. And she was getting the scripture into us. Not everybody had a godly foundation like that. At 20 years old, when I came back to Christ after being prodigal a few years and did plenty of damage in a short time, began holding Bible studies in my home when I was working at Kroger's. And saw God using that foundation. And we borrowed, one guy was coming from the airbase that worked at Kroger's, and he'd bring folding chairs from the base. And we had one night, I know we had 30 chairs in our living room. And I was amazed at how God would speak through me, but I realized this wasn't about me. It was that somebody had given me a foundation. And people would say, man, alive, that guy's only 20 years old. He knows half the Bible by memory. Not really. That wasn't a credit to me. That's no pat on the back. I had a foundation. David said in Psalms, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? Don't be so hard on the young people. They have a foundation. In the 60s and 70s, we used to hear the story from the anointed Billy Graham of the prodigal son over and over. I've grown up in the era of prodigal fathers. Prodigal fathers. No identity. I don't know who I am. Families seldom get together anymore. That's one thing I like about Haiti, is they're very family-oriented. It's similar to the values in the 50s and 60s in America. Do you know that identity comes from family? When you're just a little smidgen of a guy, and you go to family get-together, and Aunt Bessie says, "You are the splitting image of your Uncle John." There's some magical things going on there. You got identity. I look like John. I go over and stand by John. John, they said, I look like John. John's a big hero guy. Look at the muscles on that guy. Yeah, I look like him. There's identity. We don't realize what's happened. Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy on the young people. They've lost their way. They got no identity. They don't know who they are. I appreciate when Vince opened the message. And so when he got out of prison, he said, Tom asked me to start helping the church. I didn't know who I was. I've had to figure that out. You know, there's a lot of people that are 30 that are just starting to figure out who they are. We had girls come to the rescue resort that were 30 years old and had never made a grilled cheese sandwich. Had never baked a cookie. Felt they had no skills. Had to be shown exactly how to use an automatic washer. Yeah. So we just made it a home. We realized very quickly that before we need to worry about some advanced counseling, they need to just learn how to live life. How to subtract a checkbook. Just use the card, and oh, I guess there's something in there, and then you get a notice that it bounced, so I guess we need to put some back in. And don't you listen to what they say. You are loved, not a mistake. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. When Brian sings this song at youth meeting, and the kids are upstairs, when he sings this at youth meeting, I can hardly contain myself sometimes when I look around the circle, because God has sent us some broken kids. Not all, there's some of your kids there. They're from very good, solid families, and that's helpful in the balance, and they help. But there's some that come from very broken families and very hurting families. And to see development in them as they sing along, you are beautifully and wonderfully made. We've had one individual in our group that wouldn't sing a couple of those lines at first because I don't think they were buying it. Because that's not how they see themselves. The thief, the devil, the thief is out to kill and destroy. I'll have that verse up here in a minute. The thief wants to take your value away. He wants you to feel worthless. You are love, not a mistake. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. That comes from the book of Psalms. And this is God speaking. It hurts my heart to see you this way. We're like Jesus, Christian, Christ-like. Christian, what a misused word. I'm almost afraid to say it anymore. But it means like Christ. God says, it hurts my heart to see you this way. Does it hurt your heart when you see people this way? Last week, I talked to you about anointed kindness and told you about the girl on Tom's ball team. This ties right onto that. If I were to say, what gift do we need from the precious, precious partner, the Holy Spirit, more than anything else in this day and age today, we need encouragement. People need encouragement. That they are loved, that somebody cares, that they have value, because the thief has taken that away. Our society, we've become a number. Families don't get together. We don't mix. We've lost our identity. We don't know who we look like. We don't even know who we are. We don't know where to start. And so to comfort ourselves, I grew up in the 60s and 70s where the psychedelic drugs were popular, and we all came from, or many of us came from homes of people who had money. I didn't, but many came from homes of money, and people just were bored and they went the psychedelic drug. Wake up, people, wake up. And I believe you are awake to this, but our community needs to be awake to this. The new generation of drug addicts, it's not about psychedelic drugs. It's about comfort for a heartache. Are you with me? The new generation. Now, there's a few out there that's just all about partying and they're reckless. There's a few. But as a whole today, the addiction issue is, what do I have issue I have with addictions? This isn't a church of do's and don'ts. What I problem I have with addiction is it's a substitute for the Holy Spirit. God wants to give you abundant life. God wants to give you comfort. God wants to warm your heart. God wants to give you identity. He says there's a new name, that old chorus, that spiritual from years ago, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. We ought to sing that sometime, Brian. That's a cool song. We used to do it years ago with our quartet. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, mine, mine. Identity. Hey, you look like your Uncle Jesus. Identity. You've walked with the Lord now for 6 years, 7 years, 8 years. You look like your older brother, Jesus. Identity. There's a new name written. He writes it in blood. Kevin, a new name. You're not the guy you used to be. A new name. Don't let the devil steal your name. Every day, the devil wants to take your identity. Every day, he wants to convince you that you're worthless. It hurts my heart to see you this way. Does it hurt your heart when you see people without identity? They're lost. Jesus cried over Jerusalem, and it says he saw them as sheep with no shepherd. When you feel you're all alone and you wonder if there's one who cares, when you think no one will show, just look up. You ever see a child that no one showed up for? Ooh, that's painful. I remember being at the Wabash High School at the halftime of the last home game when Tom was coaching Wabash. I was in the high school circuit then. And they had homecoming night or graduation night of Honor the Graduates, the last home game. Pam and I just kind of squeezed each other's hand and fought back tears in the bleachers. We saw how many kids didn't have anybody to walk out with them and get their award. We offered, do you want us to walk out with somebody? And they had a teacher walk out with one in that because nobody showed up for them on recognition night. When you think no one will show, the Lord will show up every time. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're standing in the ashes and your house just burnt down, the Lord will show up. He will show up. And when you go into the hospital of St. Vincent's and they say you're a medical emergency and you're bleeding between your teeth, yes, 11 years ago, and your capillaries are bursting in your legs and there's blood dripping out your nose, and when you answer questions, you're trying to wipe the blood so it doesn't gross anybody out, God will show up. And when your mother dies in your arm in the middle of a snowstorm and you wait 2.5 hours looking at her deceased body beside you after she aspirated, and you wondered at the time if it was a failure of your own, because I was on the phone trying to get help when she actually aspirated at first, and it was too late when I got back there, God will show up in that room. When you think no one's going to show, just look up and I'll be there. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I can say that with passion because I've seen it in my life. Got to stay open. Got to stay surrendered. That's the key. Got to let him take you to the place of being sweetly broken. See, you get bitter and angry, and life throws you all the curveballs. And boy, there's a bunch of them. This is a cursed world. There's a bunch of them. And you get bitter and angry at life, or you get lost in the why forest of why is all this happening? Don't go there. You'll never get out. You get lost. I've said at the funerals of people with tragic deaths and suicides and everything else, I've said, do not get lost in the why for us. The devil will tease you for years. Why? And you'll chase your tail and the years will go by and you'll die still asking why. There's some things we don't understand. 1 Corinthians 13 is a love chapter. Everybody knows that. Hallmark cards have portions of it all over the world. It says, love suffers long and is kind and love is patient. Isn't it interesting that in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that beautiful, beautiful description of God's love, at the end of the chapter, there's a verse that seems like it doesn't really fit. At the end of the description of God's love, it says, now we see through a dark glass. But then, heaven, that we just sang about, heaven sounding weird, but then we'll see face to face. Isn't it interesting in the chapter where God tells us and describes his love and tells us what his love is, he tells us you're not going to understand everything that happens. There's some things the answer is, I don't know. I'm a pastor that's not afraid to say, I don't know. Granted, I've been through some things, and I do have some explanations for some things. And sometimes God gives me explanations when others have chased for explanations and couldn't find them. And God has given me wisdom to understand things. But there are some things I've said, I don't know. Why did this happen in my family? I don't know. But I know this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and God will show up. He will show up, but you got to stay open. You can't close him off. You can't harden your heart. Why did Jesus over and over and over in the scriptures say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear? Because that's our switch on the inside. We can hear something or we can say, nope, I'm not listening. I can tell it sometimes in a message. I'm not thinking of anyone this morning. But how a person listens often gives them away. And it's beautiful to see listening change. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's interesting to see listening change. I've seen people on their first trip to church, you know, and I get up here in my black suit and pointed boots, and they're going, that's how they're listening. Then I'll notice about the second or third Sunday, if they begin to open their heart, they'll kind of be going, but if they catch themselves listening, they try to. But what I love to see, and I've seen it in many of you, and I got some names in mind, but I'll not say them. I've seen that change, and I've seen you kind of slid forward on your seat while I'm talking. You're going, yeah, as I move back and forth, you're going, what's that saying? He that hath ears to hear. The ears of your heart. Did you know there's ears in your heart? Oh, you can hear something here, but didn't get to hear. What about that special person that you wanted to marry? And you finally looked at him and said, will you marry me? And they broke out in a big grin. And tears came in the corner of the eyes. And they said, yes, your heart heard that. You heard that with your heart. That was felt way down here in the cells of your body. Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him really hear. Let him hear. God wants us to hear the truth that we are loved. That we have value. You are priceless to me. Did you know that the scripture bears out in absolute truth? Yes, Jesus died for the sins of the world and descended into hell and was in the grave and preached to the spirits that were in prison to give everybody opportunity. Everybody who had ever died has been given opportunity through Jesus' blood. Did you know that if it was one person, he would have done that? The scripture bears that out. You are priceless. To me, if only you could see what I see. Don't let nobody tell you that you're not worth anything. No, don't you buy it. Don't you buy it. Young person, if you know Christ, don't you buy it. You are priceless to me. Now, I got a prayer from somebody this week that they wrote, that I'm so proud of them. Just met him last week, actually didn't formally meet him, but met him at the altar. I have her name on here. She doesn't want publicity, but she gave me permission. This is awesome. Somebody who came to our church, I believe, for the first time last week, wrote what she calls the not prayer. Dear God, please untie the knots that are in my mind, my heart, and life. Remove the have-nots and the cannots and the do-nots. erase the will nots, the may nots, the might nots that may find a home in my heart. Release me from the could nots, the would nots, the should nots that obstruct my life. But for today, here's this. Most of all, dear God, I ask that you would remove from my mind and my heart and my life all the am nots that I've allowed to hold me back, especially the thought that I am not good enough. Isn't that awesome? I am not. The devil, the liar, wants to convince you that you're not anything. You are not. But I went to the altar, and they were singing, "Leave It There." And I asked the Lord if I could leave my burden of sin there, and he, you are not saved. Look at your life. Look at the mess you've made. You are not. No, you're not. The devil does not want you to take ownership of your place with God. The devil does not want you to take ownership of your place with God. Now, I got a check here for Brian Rao from Pam and I for $1 million. This will bounce, by the way. And it's made out to Brian today. That's our account number. Don't anybody take a picture of that. Just kidding. It's made out to Brian for $1 million. And it says you are loved in the memo, and then it's signed by my lovely signature. I want to give him that check. We want to give that to Brian. Now, I wrote that with good intentions. I'm giving Brian $1 million. Got a raise at the church. That's my pen. It's this one here I use. In my office in that black bag, that's out of my checkbook, and you'll notice the sequence of numbers. And if you look on there, that's not a fake check, is it? That's a real deal. First Farmers. But if he hadn't turned that over and write his name on the back of it and deposit it, he'd go his whole life, he can't draw a dime of that. I think churches are full of people that have never endorsed the check. The reason this is passionate for me and the reason it's all I can do not to break down when I'm saying it, because there was a time in the ministry that I couldn't endorse that I had God's anointing because I didn't feel worthy. That might surprise you because I come across confident like I can do anything. I've had people tell me that. I remember Brian's dad one time was a dear friend of mine, Mike. I was pacing back and forth in the funeral home getting ready to have, my 200th funeral. I don't know. I probably had at least 150, 200 in there. And he said, "I bet this is old stuff." And I looked at him and I said, "Mike, everyone's like the first one." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yes, my stomach is in knots." I said, "Every family's different. And boy, people are vulnerable to funeral. Everyone's like the first one." And I had a period of time in my ministry where as confident as I may seem, I couldn't endorse the check, Debbie, that I was anointed. Alone, I knew it. I would get thoughts right walking, and I'd get my pad out, and I'd be trembling, writing it. I knew God gave it to me, but I couldn't endorse the check, and I felt like I was bragging if I were to say, "God is using me." It was awesome to get past that. It was awesome to get past that. He can't draw on that check if he doesn't deposit it. He's got to sign the back. He's got to deposit it. He's to draw on it, he's got to deposit it. He's got to claim it. He's got to write his name on the back. And I believe he's done this. I'm picking on Brian this morning. See what happens when you sit up front. I believe Brian has endorsed the check that says, "I'm an anointed musician." But I think there was a time he hadn't. People would come up and say, and he's nodding, "I know Brian well, or I wouldn't do this." There people come up to him and say, I love that song. And I'd see his expression because I watch people. Not intentionally, I'm just observing. If I was a sea creature, I'd have 1,000 antennas. That's just how I am. Sorry, it gets on people's nerves, but that's just the way it is. Love me in the spirit, not the flesh, you know. But I'd see people come up to Brian and say, that was an awesome song. He'd kind of drop his head to the floor and he'd say, thanks. He'd just turn away. But I also saw a time when I was up here playing for him and I was watching him and I thought he's endorsed Jack. Because he was singing a song, and I will forget it. We were standing over here, and I saw him put his hands out to the side and lift his head back, and I knew that he had forgotten for a minute that there was anybody out there but him and God. And I knew he'd endorse the check. You got to endorse the check. Now, Allie read so well. It's Allie's turn now. Don't know if I have time to get to Kathy. Allie read the verses in 1 John. I love those verses. Those verses just bring tears to my eyes over and over. How great of love, 1 John chapter 3, the Father has lavished on us. This priceless song is no nonsense. Read 1 John chapter 3, not St. John, 1 John. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. We sang children of God a while ago. But you gotta endorse the check. You can put in your billfold, you can walk around, and you can know all about checks. I know a lot about checks. A lot about checks. Know a lot about banks. We can get together and have seminars and study banks. We can learn all about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We can study banks. Churches are full of people that know all the stuff. They can quote 10 commandments. They know all the parables of Jesus. They're even memorizing scripture, but in their own personal life, they've never endorsed the check. You can carry that check, you can claim that check, you can say that check's mine, but you got to deposit that check and put it in the account, and then you can draw on it 365 days a year. That $1 million is going to last Brian and Allie the rest of their life probably, that I just gave them. They can draw on it every day, every day, every day. That's what abundant life is, to walk in the Spirit. If you look, this is consistent what I'm talking about. If you look on my personal prayer list, you will see written here, because in the front's the personal stuff for me. Just look at the big long list I got. That's just me. I haven't started with you yet. Moment by moment dependency and moment by moment connection. That's where you draw on the account. You draw on the account. You deposited the check. Moment by moment dependency. Cast all of your care on him, for he careth for you. Don't make it harder than it is when you're in a smutty mouth factory and those temptations come along and you're bombarded. Don't say, well, now next Sunday, that's what the devil wants you to do. Next Sunday, I'm going to go to the altar and pray about this. Say, no, Lord, I'm going to turn right now, moment by moment dependency, and bow my head at my press and say, Lord, I invite you here amongst all this language and all this stuff to be with me and keep me strong. For in Titus it says, the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live holy, righteous lives right in the midst of this present generation, looking for the glorious appearing and the great hope of our Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that he gives the promise of the second coming when he talks about having grace for a sinful world? That's awesome. Endorse the check. Write your name on it. I am a child of God. Refer to these verses I want to have them up here for you. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and you have it more abundantly. He wants to take from you that you're loved. He wants to take from you that you're owned. He wants to take from you, the thief does, that you're precious. And I love this verse. Use this verse against the enemy, my friends. Use this verse verbally against the enemy. When he, the devil, speaks a lie, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of it. John 8, 44b, the second half of verse 44. Jesus is the one that said that. Get behind me, Satan, in Jesus' name. He's the father of lies. I have value. I am loved. I'm not going to try to get through all these. Plus, I don't want to belabor anything. I want the Spirit to use it appropriately. But I have seven lies here from the liar. In Jesus' name, he is the liar. It's Jesus who said he's the father of lies. And when he lies, he speaks his native language. You have value. You are precious in his sight. Seven lies from the liar, and we'll just hit them quickly because it's 20 to 12. Number one, your past, it's ruined you and destroyed your potential. Your past, it's ruined you. It's destroyed your potential. That's a lie. Paul the Apostle, and God uses these extreme examples like Mary Magdalene being at the first to see Jesus at the resurrection. Paul the Apostle, who through the powerful Holy Spirit penned 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1, 2 Timothy, 1, 2 Thessalonians. A third of the New Testament penned the Holy Spirit through Paul. Paul was Saul of Tarsus and was killing Christians. He was riding his horse with the aid of others to distant towns and taking new believers that believed in this Jesus who they claimed had risen from the dead. And they were taking him back to be killed. Don't buy the lie. Your past, it's ruined you and destroyed your potential. Saul of Tarsus was thrown from his horse and blinded for 3 days. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Sometimes it's a crisis in our life. You ever been thrown from your horse? I have literally. But many of us in life have been thrown from our horse and crashed to the ground as Saul did. And he was blinded for 3 days and he became the apostle Paul to take Judas's place, I believe. In Acts it says they cast lots and it fell upon Matthias, but I've always believed that Paul the apostle was the 12th. And that was God's will. Seven lies from the liar. Your past, it's ruined you and destroyed your potential. No. God is able to bring you from anything and make you a champion. Number two, we won't hit all this, but just want to highlight and see what God would say to us. It's simple stuff, but I think needed in this group especially. You cannot recover from this mistake. Boy, you've done it now. You cannot recover from this mistake. Boy, you've done the dandy now. Boy, you really got yourself, and you wake up in the night with rushes of fear. Anybody been there? Bible says not to be alarmed by sudden fear. The devil likes to rush you with fear in the middle of the night, and you wake up with this horrible feeling. Or first thing in the morning when the alarm goes off, or you wake up, your first waking moment, you're rushed with fear of all the terrible things that are going to happen because the liar's on the job. You are safe in Christ. You cannot recover from this mistake. David, who we refer to so often in this ministry, a man after God's own heart, fell so deeply into deception, I still can't figure out how this happened. The sweet psalmist of Israel, the Lord is my shepherd, he wrote. I shall not want. The sweet psalmist of Israel, he fell into a full-fledged affair with Bathsheba. And then to cover it up when he found out she was pregnant, he had her husband killed in battle. Come on. Mercy. What a mess. But when he came to repentance and laid it all down before the Lord and surrendered and became sweetly broken, he ended up marrying Bathsheba and their second child. For that first one died, there's natural consequence. That second child was Solomon that I mentioned last week. King Solomon. Yes. How many of you maybe didn't know that? That King Solomon in history, that our history books even write of, but obviously the Bible more authentic. As Christians, we recognize that because it's inspired. But King Solomon, the wisest man other than Jesus that ever walked on this earth, was a son to David and Bathsheba. Don't tell me God can't recover us from the worst of mistakes. Number three, you've got bad genetics. I got dad there because, boy, if there's anybody got bad genetics, I do. I'm not saying that critical of my father, but we come from a bunch of outlaws. Daddy would say that when he preached, or I wouldn't be saying it. In fact, when evolution first came out and all the nonsense, Daddy used to crack everybody up. He was interesting. Things he would say. He'd say, well, I'll tell you one thing. You know, everybody's arguing about evolution when it first came out in the schools back in the 60s. And he said, I'll tell you one thing. A lot of my relatives did hang by their necks, but none of them ever hung by their tails. And everybody would always laugh. You have bad genetics. Is there generational sin that can have an effect on you? Yes, there is. Is there demonic spirits that at times will follow, and this is heavy, is there demonic spirits that will follow a family line because that spirit has been given openings along the way? Yes. And families will be subject to addictions because that spirit has haunted and that spirit was invited in at some point. It's important you know that. Devil can't force something on you. That spirit was invited in. But can that follow family line? But let me tell you something. He's a chain breaker. My father would have said here, if he's here, he's with the Lord right now and might be listening. I don't know. But my father would tell you when he was 16 years old and he was the youngest, I'll just tell you what Grandma Goldie said. He was the youngest of all the boys. He said she grabbed me by the ear and said, Jack, you're going to church with me. You're not growing up like the rest of these hellions. That's what she said, because we came from a family of outlaws. And I remember him saying, he said, she grabbed me by the ear and twisted, said, you're going to church with me, boy, because I was getting ornery. And God got into Daddy's life at 16 years old, and he was called to the ministry. And then he met a little German girl named Virginia Beaverforden, and they got married. And that broke a chain. Both of my grandpas were dreadful alcoholics. Dreadful alcoholics. Grandpa Beaverforden drank himself to death. Grandpa Jess Robbins drank himself to death. The devil likes to come along. You got bad genetics. You ain't got a chance. These other people all had advantages you don't have. No, no, that's a lie. And if I may just go a little deeper into that theology, God says, I'll bless you to the second and third generation. In one point says the third and fourth generation, I'll bless you. In Proverbs it says a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Three generations of righteousness is powerful. I believe one of the reasons, I'm not making excuses, but I believe one of the reasons my sons have had such a battle is because that's the third generation from Jack. Jack broke the chain and a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And the devil knows if you get three generations going in righteousness, there's a tremendous favor and blessing and anointing on that. I don't know where you are in the chain. You might be breaking it. I'm telling you, my father was a powerful man of God. He was a powerful man of God. He had a prophet's anointing. He was an incredible man of God, a humble man, but a tremendously powerful. And he was first in chain. So don't say, well, boy, I don't think I can be the first one. I won't mount to anything. My dad was a powerfully anointed man. I've seen people drive 5-6 hours to talk to dad for 30 minutes to get his counsel because they had so much confidence in him. I've seen him preach in revival meetings when he was dog tired, 2-week revival meetings he'd preach every night. And I've seen tent meetings with the old yellow lights and sawdust on the floor. And we were the singing Robbins family, and I was the youngest of the bunch. And I've seen them sing Just As I Am, and people be lying as far as you could see down this way and even outside the tent in the dark, kneeling, seeking salvation. I've seen it. God moved during that era, and there were some phonies during that era too. But Daddy wasn't afraid to call out truth, and he always said, don't apologize for telling the truth, son. Stick to the truth. He was the first in line. I don't know. I'm second in line. So I've had some favor and blessing. I've had some advantages. My sons are third in line. So if they capitalize on it, oh my, and that's up to them. But if they capitalize on it, they got powerful anointing on them. For a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Don't use bad genetics as an excuse. Please receive that from me. I'm not scolding you. But don't use bad genetics. Well, you don't know what my mom was like. It don't matter if your mom was Mary Magdalene. You can be a powerful woman of God. Powerful woman of God. Hey, I'm almost done. You're all alone. No one knows how I feel. Devil loves to isolate you. I don't feel like I should say much about that right now anyway. Well, Pastor, 1 through 4 there, it's probably all true. But it's too late. Goodness gracious, I'm 71. I'm not. But. Number 1 through 3 there and 4, those are all good points. We're reading number 5. That's probably all true, but it's too late. Don't you buy that lie. God can bring more fruit in your life from 71 to 75 than you could the whole time. And what a testimony it is when somebody breaks the chain and they're elderly. We've seen it. What a testimony it is. I know of guys, I want to be careful here, but we've worked with troubled people our life, so we have seen it. I'm telling you, we have. I've seen people, how do I say this appropriately, who had many family members who had been grossly violated. We'll say it that way. And in their 70s, with tears in their eyes, they got on their knees and asked their family to forgive them. And it was a powerful, powerful moment of breaking in a family. It ain't too late. Don't get behind that excuse. God can accomplish more. And you say, yeah, but for years I wasted. God can accomplish more in a few minutes, in a few short months than we can in a lifetime. I must earn it. Don't feel the Lord's stone on my back on that. I think that's a lie we do buy often, though. You know, I got to earn this thing. Grace is free. There is some cost to discipleship in terms of your own willingness to dig in. And yes, I'm going to do this. That's what I mean by cost. Not that we pay. It's all grace. But there is one, Pastor Bishop used to say, salvation is free. Discipleship is costly. And there's some definite truth in that statement. For to become a disciple, you do follow Jesus. And when he says, go this way, and if you don't understand it, you say, okay, we're going that way. There's some cost. So that is a true statement. Number 7. I'll close with this. That's the one you've been waiting on. I failed way too many times. I've fought this before and I can't win it. Now I'm closing with 1 Corinthians 10:13. Stay with me. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. This text, it says tempted, but it also applies to testing. Not adding to the scripture there. He will not let you be tempted beyond, what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. You got to take it. He will provide you a way out, but you've got to take it. Oh, Pastor, you don't know the temptation I have on my job. He'll provide you a way out, but you've got to take it. Joseph shed his coat and ran from that woman. She was after him big time. And it got to the point day after day it was wearing him down. And she grabbed his coat and he slipped his arms out of his coat and ran, left her with the coat. And then she accused him and said, look what he left. He was after me. And he was treated so grossly unfair for a time. He'll give you the way of escape, but you got to take it. Now, let me finish this. I failed way too many times, number 7. I fought this before and I can't win it. If you've lost this by fight before, you either didn't receive the grace, we just read this verse, God's guarantee is protection from it or grace through it. He promised right here in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he would not allow you to be tested above what you can bear and with the temptation would give you a way of escape. So when we say, well, I can't do this. I've messed it up before. I just messed it up again. We're either denying the grace of God or we're not taking the way of escape. Does that make sense? When we say, oh, no, I can't do this. No, I can't live the Christian life at this factory. Sorry. Please receive this. I can't do this at Kroger's with all these customers and my patients getting tried and this guy I work with that absolutely makes fun of me. Because I've been there. Every day of my Christian life, he's making fun of me. He's poking fun of me. He's belittling me. And I'm going through this, and we're having some hard times at home. Either I won't accept the grace, or I won't take the way of escape. For God says he will not give us more than we can bear, but with every temptation will give us a way of escape. So don't believe the lie. Well, this sounds good for other people, but it's not going to work for me, and I failed at this so many times. There's grace available to live for Jesus. There's grace available to live for Jesus. And at those times when the furnace gets turned up and things get heated up and it's difficult and it gets hot in the kitchen, there's a way of escape. That's the promise that he gave us. Okay, we need to close. Don't forget, now I didn't get up till 10 after. Don't anybody try to borrow money off of Brian this week. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share this morning. Thank you for each one here. I pray you would be with those in our church family that aren't here. Pray you'd help us get our fingernails into this and to live it and to take the grace that you have for us that you speak of so freely. Thank you that we are the children of God. May we claim that. May we endorse the check. Now may the Lord bless and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, and the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.